Much better, much better. So I'm very thankful that Doc has allowed me to teach a little bit in this class. Hopefully I'll be able to do a good job trying to work between, him teaching, pastors preaching, and the other teachers that I hear on the podcast from our church. And so hopefully I'll walk a good line. So this morning we're going to be in John chapter 17. We'll look at three verses, so you can open your Bibles there if you want to. Our lesson is going to be Jesus prays for his future disciples with a focus on unity. But before we get there, of course, contact information. If any of the three of us can do anything for you, answer any questions, if you have any prayer points, prayer questions, just reach out to us at any time. Please do that. Of course, we've got Ram and Rachel, and that's who we sponsor as a Sunday school class, and we always want to keep them in front of us and think about them. To stay connected, I know we do get some emails at times, but if you want to join the Facebook page and be able to post things back and forth there or see what is getting posted. Just some announcements thinking through this week and in the weeks to come. This Wednesday, ladies will meet at 6:30 in the Fellowship Center. Bring some cookies if you can. Guys, we're going to be in the nursery having a great time with little people, and then we'll get to chit-chat along the way also. Then on the next Wednesday, the 19th, we're going to do a 6 o'clock. We're going to have, 5 o'clock, it'll be the Berean Grill, the Ladies' Tea on the 22nd, new Sunday school class. And I know we're in a Sunday school class, and I might not should make that announcement, but if God is calling some of you ladies to move into an environment or a context where it's just ladies, feel free to do that. Guys, you can stay here. Husbands, you can stay in here in the co-ed environment. And, of course, the movie on that. So that's just some things moving forward. So today's Sunday school lesson, as we said, or as I said, we're going to look at Jesus' praise for his future disciples with a focus on unity. And so hopefully that's giving you enough time to go ahead and get there. And so if you'll follow with me in your Bible, I'll go ahead and read for us here these verses. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. And looking across some of the different translations, most are pretty similar on this. The NET that Pastor references a lot started off with, I am not praying only. And so that was about the main difference that I saw in there. First question, when you think about the book of John, what do you think about it? What do you know?
It's mainly I see predominantly the life of Christ as he ministers to many different people.
We definitely see a lot of ministry from Jesus to people. Good. Somebody else, the book of John. What else do you know about it? I know you got that whole teacher thing going on there, but it's okay. You just speak up. You don't have to raise your hand.
It's not one of the synoptic gospels.
It is not one of the synoptic gospels. For those of us that are on the bottom shelf, you know, what is a synoptic gospel?
Like, it's not as similar. The other three gospels have no similar.
Yeah. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. They're very parallel in the stories that we find in them. Okay? John is not that. Great, good. Somebody else. What else do we know about the book of John? Who wrote it?
John.
The Apostle John.
The Apostle John. Yeah, we have to have some clarification there. Approximate timeline on the writing? Very.
98.
Okay. Somewhere there in the late first century. Probably before the book of Revelation was written, sometime in that time period.
Great.
Anything else on John?
Seven miracles that are like kind of like bullet points along the story.
Yes.
A lot of I am statements from Jesus.
Very much so.
7 9 years.
And that gives to part of it why it's so different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke on that. The way it's written, the way John makes certain points along the way.
Good. It conveys the deity of Christ throughout.
Yep, we definitely see the deity of Christ a lot more there.
And it's from the standpoint or the vision of John, who was beloved by Jesus.
Yes.
He had a more intimate relationship with him.
Yeah, you know, when we think about the apostles, the 12 disciples, so you've got Jesus living with them 2 to 3 years, day-to-day, life-on-life. But then we have the three. Who are the three?
Peter,
James, and John. They all get extra attention. So when we got the Transfiguration, those are the three that go off with Jesus. And at other times, they get extra special time. And then, as Chris said, we have the beloved disciple. John even gets more. I think that's a really good model when we think about being a disciple maker. You know, there will be times where we're in a small group, kind of like this. But then I think we also are called to be in even smaller groups to disciple each other even closer in relationship. So let's go ahead and switch our topic from John overall to John 17. So what do we find within John 17? What is John 17?
The high priestly prayer.
Okay, the high priestly prayer. What do you mean by the high priestly prayer?
It is the prayer the example that Christ has given to how to pray, and it's in the order of Melchizedek that he's given that order.
So we know that the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and so he gave us the model prayer, okay? But this is actually Jesus praying himself. Where's the setting? What's the context? Where is he actually praying this? Yes, so they are in the upper room, okay? They've gone through the Last Supper, and then now he's having this prayer time with them, and then they're going to go to the garden, and we know everything that takes place there. So within this prayer, how many sections?
Depends how much you want to break it down.
Let's not do too much. Let's do the big chunks. Let's go three. Let's go not quite that much breakdown. So we'll say three sections. What are the three sections?
He's praying for himself.
Okay, first Jesus prays for himself.
And then he prays for his disciples. And
then he prays for the 12.
And then he prays for all future.
And then all future. And so that's where we're going to pick it up today. When we think about the first section, though, when Jesus is praying for himself, how does that apply to us? What does that bring into our life?
Not my will, but thy will.
Okay. His will.
Yeah,
his,
it shows us how to pray for ourselves too.
Yeah. I think we see a great example here, like Miss Millie just said, of praying for ourselves. We have to understand when we go into that private prayer closet, we need to be able and we need to be willing to pray about our own life, where we are, the need for forgiveness of sins that we have, the need for being more Christ-like. And we can't be ashamed of that. You know, we can't turn away from praying for ourselves. But then we go to that second section. And who's he praying for in that section?
Others.
Okay, he's praying for others. So likewise, we can see that it's okay for us to pray for ourselves, and we should pray for ourselves. But we also need to be praying for other people. And praying for people that we're interacting with day in and day out. And so that's where it's important for us as a Sunday school class, as a kind of a gospel community, to pray for each other, to be able to understand, you know, when we send out prayer requests and there's an urgent specific need, you know, like with Greg and like with Heather and now with Troy, but then ongoing, you know, in your daily private time, try to think through different people in the class, and maybe they don't have anything major going on that you know about, but let the Holy Spirit prompt you to be praying for each other along the way. And then that third section we're going to jump into today, where it's praying for those that are going to become disciples through his disciples. And so I think that's an area that we can be praying for each other in, that we can all increase in our gospel presence, in our having gospel conversations, and in our being a disciple that makes disciples that makes disciples. Because if we really think that God has called us to the Great Commission, then we're the army. You know, we're the ones that should be a disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple that makes a disciple. And we need to be praying for each other because that's not easy. You know, that is a challenge. All right, so let's go ahead and let's jump into our passage. And we're just going to kind of walk through it and be able to look at some of the key words that are in there. And then walk it out to what's the application for us. And so starting there at verse 20, starts off with, I do not ask for these only. So is there any other words that are in your translations for people that have a different translation than ESV? Instead of ask. Pray. Okay. Right. So that was the only two word differences that I could find also. But I just want to see everybody, if anybody had something different. So what is prayer? What's going on here when Jesus says, I do not ask for these only? We'll get into the for these only and that part contextually in a minute. But what is prayer? A petition. What else is prayer?
Communication.
It is. It's a communication with God. A dialogue back and forth. Talking is important, but listening is also important in that. What else is prayer?
Concern for others?
Yeah. You know, where you have that concern, that compassion, you know, you're thinking of other people that are around you. What else is prayer?
Praise.
Yeah. It can be praise. It can be, you know, we just, you know, if you were in the service this morning, you know, part of our prayer time is worship. You know, it's praising, it is lifting up God. When we look at that word for ask, aretoa, in the Greek, so it's really talking about that beseeching, that is your desire, it's something that is on your heart, you know, you're interceding for, you're putting it out there in front of God. And so, for you, how is that going? Your prayer life. We heard from Pastor on Wednesday night that he feels challenged right now, personally and also corporately, that his prayer life is not right where God wants it to be. So what do you think? How are you doing on your prayer life?
Distracted.
Maybe a little distracted? Mm-hmm. That happens. Satan likes to do that, doesn't he?
Yep.
Somebody else, how's your prayer life doing? Nobody goes, I'm just killing it. Depends on what day it is. Anybody else on that part?
Yeah.
You know, maybe you do kill it today and you feel connected. You feel like you've communicated, as Dick said a moment ago. But then the next day, then it's like the distractions come in and you're just like, I didn't talk to God at all today on that part. We need that communication. We need to be working on that. And that's what Jesus is doing. And interestingly enough, we'll get to there in a couple weeks, but how does Judas know where to take the soldiers?
Jesus regularly went.
Yeah. Jesus and the disciples regularly went there for prayer. And so that's how Judas knew exactly where to take the soldiers to arrest Jesus. And we'll get to there again in a couple weeks. So the rest of verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. When you read this passage, this section, this verse, what is Jesus talking about when he says, those who believe in me? What is that belief?
To know that he's the Son of God.
To know that he's the Son of God. Good, good. Somebody else, what it also, what is it to believe in me, as he says?
Well, the basic understanding in Scripture or belief in our Savior, our Jesus, is that he is the only Savior. He is the only way of life, and that we don't put our trust in anything else than him alone. No works, no sacraments, so to speak, and just Jesus.
So there's a trust, but there's an absolute trust
right.
In he alone. Good, great. So How are we to be believing in him? What does Jesus put in his prayer?
Through the word that was written by the apostles.
Okay. So Jesus is praying now for the future disciples. And who are we? Yeah, we're part of that future disciples that Jesus is praying for right here. And the way that we came to believe is through the words of the apostles. Through the scripture that we have, as people taught it to it in relationship, they explained the gospel to us, we became believers. We surrendered our life, and now we're that disciple that will hopefully make disciples that will make disciples on that. But now, we know that Jesus is starting with that first generation, and that was before they wrote anything down. But yet, even from that point forward, he's praying for the people that believe. And so when we look at that word, to have faith, to be implicated in, to entrust, you know, the spiritual well-being. How many of you know people that are lost? We all know people that are lost. Whether they're like our close family. Anybody have anybody close in your family that is lost? Mom, dad, brother, sister, son, daughter?
Yes.
How about further out relatives? Aunts, uncles, cousins? Co-workers? Neighbors? People that you do hobbies with? When we think through this prayer that Jesus is praying, he's praying for you and me and for the disciples that will also come through our words. So what does that mean? How are people to believe in Christ through your words?
They got to live out their talking to them about.
Okay, so living it out, and then you put in the second component of it has to match what you're verbally saying. Great. Keep going. What else does it mean that these other people that don't believe, but they will believe because of the words of Jesus' disciples?
What you're saying has to, first of all, be correct.
There we go. It also needs to be correct. And when we mean correct, what's the judge of being correct or incorrect?
Being taken out of context.
Yeah. His word, and is it taken out of context or are you keeping it within the context along those lines? And so even though Jesus is praying for the apostles, that 12 group there, his first disciples, he's also praying for us, but he's also praying for us as we're disciples that this will continue, that this won't just stop. He's not praying this prayer that it's just a one-time thing, one generational thing. You know, he's not praying just for the 12, so the disciples that they make, the people that believe because of them, and then it stops. Within his prayer, he has this continual. He doesn't want this to stop until when?
Yeah.
Until we either go home or he returns on that. And so that's where I just want to emphasize as we go through John 17 this week and the next couple weeks, we've got to personally let this affect our prayer life. As we're having conversation with God, as we're communicating with God, we need to be thinking about ourselves, but we also need to be thinking about other people, the people that are right around us, but then also that next level of influence. So most of us live in Cumberland County. Roughly how many lost people in Cumberland County? Roughly 195,000. Not quite all. Not quite all. Roughly around 195,000 lost people in Cumberland County. Okay. What's the world population?
7.7 billion.
Okay. We're not quite to 8 billion. Okay. How many of that 7 billion is lost? Yeah, most by a long shot. Over 7 billion in the world are lost. There's less than 1 billion believers. Okay. So when I see this prayer, And I see Jesus praying for his disciples, his believers now, and then praying for the disciples that will become out of them, then I take this very personally. And I need to be thinking about the people I'm discipling, but also praying about the people that then they're going to disciple, that they're going to disciple, that they're going to disciple out. Because that's the only way we're going to reach over 7 billion lost people, is through multiplication. We can't be satisfied with just addition, because we're never going to make 7 billion through addition. Now, to get to multiplication, we've got to go through addition. So that's a stepping in the right direction there. But we've got to be thinking about the lost people, just as Jesus is praying for more believers, more believers, more believers. And then we go to 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. So now we have the opening of the whole for this lesson today, that they can be one. What does it mean for believers to be one?
Unified.
Unified. Keep going.
Singular purpose.
A singular purpose. Keep going. What does it mean for believers to be one, like Jesus and God the Father are one? So how are Jesus and God the Father one? Other than the Trinitarian connection.
Same mind.
Same mind? Great. Keep going. One mission. Good. How else are the Son and the Father, and of course the Holy Spirit, how are they one? Other than the whole Trinity that we don't quite always will ever understand, but
they submit one to each other.
Oh, they submit to each other because they have different roles and responsibilities. Great. How else are they one together? Yes, to be on the same page, to be one together, there needs to be that communication. Great. So the word that we have here, heis, it's definitely meaning the primary number of one, but within the context of this passage, we know that that's where Jesus is talking about together. He's talking about unity on that part. So when he says we want unity, or he's praying for unity of the believers, the future believers. So he's praying for our unity. Why? Why is he wanting that? Why does he want unity for us?
He knows how easy it is for us not to do.
Naturally, we drift. Do we not? Yeah, our flesh, our sin nature is still with us. Okay? Now, when we surrendered our life, when we became believers, there was a spiritual circumcision. And that separated our heart from our flesh. So no longer was our heart, our being, who we are at our core, directly connected to our sin nature. Okay? In the beginning, it's directly connected, and so we're just automatically sinners. Once we're a believer, there's that buffer. Now we choose to be sinners because our flesh, our sin nature doesn't make us. It's just they're influencing us. And we have to realize that. Now we can still blame and point to our sin nature and our flesh, but ultimately we have to have ownership that is us. And that we're making choices now to follow its influence on that. So within Berean, when we're one, what does that happen? What happens? What does that benefit? As a Berean church family, when we're one, what are the benefits?
It helps us stand strong in Jesus.
Okay. It helps us individually stand stronger in Jesus when we're all unified together, when we're in unity. Good. How else does it help us with the Berean family when we are unified, when we're in unity?
Gives us support.
It helps us with our heart and who we are at our core. It helps us to align with each other on that, support each other on that, encourage each other on our heart where we are. How else does it help us?
It provides an example in the community.
Yes. So not only does it help us within our own individual lives and within our corporate lives, it helps us as a witness, as a testimony, as we live Monday through Saturday out in a lost community. How else does being unified, having a unity, being one?
It helps us to know our brothers and sisters in our congregation so we can pray for them. Because if you don't know someone well, you may not know how you can best pray for them.
When you're on that same page, when you have that unity, that bond together, you're going to know each other better. And then we can pray for each other better. We can connect with each other better. Okay, keep going. How else does having a unity within the Berean family help us? It glorifies God. Yes, He is pleased with that. So, why does Satan want to cause disunity?
For the antithesis of all of that.
For the antithesis.
Yeah.
Man, Dick breaking out the big words for us this morning. What's antithesis mean, Dick?
The opposite.
The opposite, yes, definitely. Yeah. Because everything that we just mentioned, that is the exact opposite of what Satan wants. Okay? So what does Satan want within the Berean family?
Hinder the Holy Spirit.
Say it?
Hinder the Holy Spirit.
Okay. He wants to hinder the Holy Spirit? Good. Keep going.
He wants to be divided.
He wants us to be divided. Okay? Keep going. What does Satan want within the Berean family? Yeah, he wants to destroy the harmony that we should have in here.
Mike, it all goes back to verse 20, because if we are unified, we are harmonious, then our testimony is going to fall apart, and we will not be the effective light, salt and light that we are to be in the community. Mm-hmm. And so those that we won't be the effective witness, and folks won't come to know Christ, which is what Satan wants.
So, we're going to be proactive then, right? Because we don't want that to happen through us. So what are the little means, the little things that Satan does to try to create all that disharmony? What does he do day to day to create disharmony within the Berean family and every other church family?
Stresses, strife, jealousy, fits of anger.
Okay, yes. So you mentioned a lot there. He causes strife. Okay, keep going. What's the second word?
Jealousy.
He causes jealousy. The third word?
Immorality.
Immorality.
Argument.
Say?
Argument.
Arguments.
Stress.
He stresses us, tries to bring stress into our lives.
Thieves?
Oh, having pet peeves and letting those get on our nerves. We have unforgiveness.
Isolation.
We isolate, yes.
Doubt.
We cause doubt. Or we have doubt. We don't trust. So when we think through, Jesus is praying for us to have a unity, to be one as He and the Father are one, so that we can be that army, that witness, that testimony. And so as we read this passage, you know, we need to take it to heart. We can't let Satan get in and mess it up. We can't let our flesh, our sin nature, get in and mess this up. We can't let the world affect us and mess this up. So let's continue along to pull it to a close here. so that the world may believe that you sent me. And this goes where Doc was pointing us a moment ago, that witness, that testimony. So Jesus was sent here, okay, to be set apart, literatively, figuratively, okay? So if Jesus is sent here, then we are also being sent. He was sent into that lost and dying world. We are being sent into that lost and dying world. First generation disciples of Jesus, and then now we are the nth, okay, disciple of Jesus on that part. So that being sent, how did Jesus live sentness? How did he live as a sent one? How did the world know that he was sent?
He said everything he did was from the Father, and he did the Father's will.
So he only said and he only did what came from the Father. He was obedient in that. So for us, how can we be obedient in that? How do you learn to be obedient to God?
Be in the Word.
You got to be in the Word. Okay. How's
praying?
Praying. We got stereo action on praying back there. How else do we learn to be obedient?
Council said today, make sure that we're on time for our assemblies here at church.
Yeah. We learn to be obedient by being obedient. And as he, you know, as we head into hallway prayer this morning, you know, we prayed for people that were making a Sunday morning decision whether to be here together or not be here together. But in reality, if you're going to be obedient, it's not a Sunday morning decision, is it?
Right.
No. No. You have to make that decision before Sunday morning if you're really going to be obedient. So then in 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so glory, we look at that, again, literal or figurative, being that object, the dignity, the honor, the praise, the worship. So interestingly enough, as his future disciple, you have been given the same glory that Jesus had as he walked on this earth. Now we make a slight little nuance. Did you hear me in my words right there? We don't have the deity glory, all right? But the glory that Jesus had as he walked on the earth as a human, that's what he passed to us. And so the strength of Jesus' testimony as he walked on the earth, you and I have that to the same level. So that was the pause for emphasis on that. So then what do you have? If you've been given the same glory that Jesus had when he walked the earth, what did he give you?
Assurance.
He gave you assurance. Keep going. What else did he give you when he gave you his glory? He gave you authority. He gave you the Holy Spirit. What else did he give you when he gave you, when he gave me his glory?
Desire and ability to obey.
The desire, the ability to obey. We have all of that. Again, we don't have the deity glory, but yet he has placed us as a sent one. You know, he has given us everything that we need to continue to be a disciple, to make disciples, to make disciples. And then 23, the first part. In them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So he emphasized unity, and then now he's circling back for it for emphasis. Why does the Bible do that? Why does the Bible circle back on so many different topics?
Repetition is a good teacher.
Repetition is a good teacher? Yep. To get more understanding? Yeah.
Emphasis.
To exclamation point? You know, because Hebrew and Greek, there is no punctuation. So one of the ways to give emphasis, you can't just put an exclamation point there. You repeat it. And then the last one is really for me. Why does the Bible so often circle back to topics? Yes, exactly. I knew somebody out there would say it. My wife did, and I was surprised on that part. You know, because I'm slower. You know, I'm a little hard-headed, and I'm stuck in Mike's way often. And so I need to read it multiple times. I need to hear it multiple times so that I can be more and more Christ-like. And so the word in there is to be complete, to be done. Now, we understand, though, of course, maturing in Christ-likeness, growing in Christ-likeness never stops. But yet Jesus wants us to reach that level, to reach a point that we can be like him, that we can be one. We're unified together, but also as he is with the Father. And then the last part of verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So back again, the part of unity that God really wants to happen is that outward testimony, that outward witness. And so there is benefit of us having unity together, and we talked about that a moment ago. But we always need to be thinking about God desires unity amongst the believers for the lost people in the world. They're really the beneficiaries if we're in unity together. Because when we're in lockstep, as Pastor was talking about in the 8:30 and 10:45 people, you'll get it in a few minutes here. When the world can see us singing out and praising the Lord on Sunday morning, but then also through our actions Monday through Saturday out in the world, that's going to be a great point to him. Our lives should be attractive to people to point them to God. And so when we look at that word, you've heard of agape and phileo. This is agape right here. It is to that love, have a moral code of love within your life. And so when we're in unity, it's going to show the love that God has given us. It's going to show that love to the people outside of us. So in closing today, when we think through, Jesus is praying for his future disciples. He's praying for you and he's praying for me. And he wants us to be on the same page. To be in unity, to be in harmony. Which is going to benefit us. But ultimately, he wants us to have that so we can take it to a lost and dying world, to 195 plus thousand lost people in Cumberland County, to over 7 billion lost people in the world. We need to be thinking about them. We need to be thinking about multiplication. Because if we don't have that multiplication, we're not going to be able to reach those lost people. And so when we're in our prayer time this week, I think it would be a challenge for us to pray as Jesus prayed. And we talked about all of John 17, and we'll continue through the rest of it in the coming weeks here. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the people that he was discipling. But then he also prayed for, thirdly, who? He prayed for us. He prayed for the people that his disciples were discipling. And so this week, you know, I challenge you, pray for yourself that you are the disciple that God has called you to be. Pray for the people you're discipling. Now, here's where maybe you're like I used to be. You know, even as a pastor, there was a time where I did not realize that personally, relationally, I needed to be discipling people. Then God convicted me of that, and I had to draw that line in the sand and then step over it and say, forgive me for that. Now help me to be a personal relational discipler. And so start praying for you being a discipler, and then be praying for those people that are going to be discipled afterward. That part. Can I get somebody to close us in a word of prayer today?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you. What you share with us in your word, I thank you for Brother Mike's message and lesson today. Help us to be the disciples that will take your word into the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we leave, remember here at Berean, we proclaim Christ and we make disciples. Thank you all. Have a great day. Yeah.